Well, I was messing with 9 o'clock service, and they came to worship, and then y'all came at 10:30, especially ready to worship. So I love it. I love hearing you sing and praise together, and it's always encouraging to see your smiling faces. How's everybody doing today? Good, live and well. Very good. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and we are in a series called Tell the Story, and we're looking through the lens of the Gospel of Luke. And we're looking at the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, and it's showing us different stories in what we call Holy Week. And during that week, Jesus is embarking on this journey to the cross. And then as we celebrate Easter, we know 3 days later he rose from the dead, and we celebrate a victorious Savior. But as we get to Palm Sunday, there's a lot of interesting pieces that we get to peek into the story, and I believe that it'll speak to our lives as well. And in fact, a funny story is we were sitting in the car yesterday with our kids, and my third son, who's kind of a fireball, he was like, "Yo, it's Palm Sunday? I can dress up like a donkey. Maddox, you can ride me. Come on, man. You don't want to be God? Come on," right? Like, and so it's like, oh. And so as we look at all of these different stories of Palm Sunday, it comes with a lot of different celebrations, a lot of different stories, right? But before we dive in, I just want to pray for us. We're in Luke chapter 19 today. We'll have some supporting verses as well. It'll be on the screens, but Luke chapter 19 is where we'll dive in. But I just want to pray for us, ask God to speak to our hearts. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. I pray that with everything that is going on in our lives and the world around us, I pray that you would just allow these moments for us just to breathe, just to receive your word, receive your truth, that it would mold us, it would shape us, it would encourage us, it would lift us up, it would challenge us. God, I pray that you do what only you can do, and that is change hearts, change lives. I pray that I will decrease so that you may increase. And we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So as we talk about Palm Sunday, there's a theme that begins to happen in Jesus' life when we talk about Palm Sunday. And there's a question that I want to give to you that maybe you have asked yourself before, and if you're really bold and you're okay with feedback, maybe you've asked other people this question too. The question is, what am I known for? What am I known for, right? Sometimes we're like, ooh, I don't want to ask that question, right? Or sometimes maybe we have asked that question ourselves, and we have looked at our lives and the people's lives around us, and they may say different things. You know, for me, they'll say, oh, he's the guy with 4 crazy kids, you know, whatever it may be. Or they may look at you or somebody else's life and go, oh, that's the sports person, right? Or that's the person who loves to cook, or that's the person who, and does these crazy adventures, you know, whatever it may be. But we know that sometimes it can be positive, but sometimes it can be negative. And on top of that, sometimes we can't control the negative narrative that somebody may think about ourselves, right? We see that play out over and over again because they could talk about us from an instance that we can't control, whatever it may be. But whatever the case, it's easy to be marked by something, right? It's easy to go, okay, I'm marked, my life is marked by this. And when we talk about Palm Sunday, we see that on Palm Sunday, Jesus is marked. And there's this moment, and the reason why Palm Sunday is why we talk about it once a year over and over again, and why it's a big moment at the beginning of Holy Week, it's because the religious leaders and Pharisees mark Jesus and go, okay, a line has been crossed in their mind. In fact, in the Old Testament, what Jesus, when he claims to be God, he claims to be the Messiah, who he is, who we believe that he is, they did not believe that. So the Old Testament law was, that's punishable by death. And so not only because he's proclaiming that, now on Palm Sunday, other people are saying that publicly. So right there in the moment, Jesus crosses the line of going, there's no return. It starts this chain of events that will eventually send Jesus to the cross. And because of this Palm Sunday, it's this triumphant entry that Jesus is marked, and he is marked by things. And you and I believe in this Palm Sunday story in Luke chapter 19, there's 3 different things that we're going to see in the story that transfer over to us. You know, there's not every characteristic of Jesus will transfer over to us because he's God, right? He's perfect. That will not transfer over to us. But there are aspects of his disciples and things the way that he lived his life. And we're called Christians, which means little Christ, that can be avenues and marks of our lives as well. And so we're going to look at that here today in Luke chapter 19. And really to help us understand what is happening here, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's going back to the city of Jerusalem. And this is significant because in Jerusalem, they're starting the Jewish celebration called the Passover. And as they're entering into Jerusalem, all of these people are traveling to Jerusalem. So it would have been hustling and bustling, and people would have been there from out of town, and the streets would have been full because they're getting ready for this week-long Jewish celebration called the Passover. And they're looking back at the Old Testament where the Israelites were set free from slavery. And when the death angel was the last big piece that God did to free them, they took the blood of the lamb and they put it over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over each person who were the Israelites, who were God's people, because God told them to do this. Hey, this will protect you. And they have the blood of the lamb. And now Jesus is entering into Jerusalem during Passover. And how amazing is it to think? You're going to see not only this detail, so many details in the story that Jesus fulfills. That this foretelling, these prophecies that were happening over and over again, that Jesus fulfilled over and over again. And so Jesus is coming in at Passover, where the blood of the Lamb set people free, now as the Lamb of God walking in to set the captives free. And so we see this story happen here in Luke chapter 19. Everybody still doing okay? We're going to read Luke 19 verses 28 through 40. Okay? So verse 28, it says this. And when he said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat yet. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks of you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So I'm titling the message today, Palm Branches and Stones. Palm Branches and Stones. I kind of look at the Low Country and I'm like, okay, God may have a little extra favor on the Low Country because we got palm branches everywhere, right? We don't have to Google image what are palm branches and what do they look like. I mean, we can just drive down the road and see all these palm branches for Palm Sunday. But as I read this story, this is a fascinating story to think about in Luke chapter 19, because Jesus is walking into Jerusalem and he gathers two of his disciples and he tells them to do something. He goes, hey, I want you to go into the city and I want you to find this donkey. Other gospels tell us that this is a donkey that has never been ridden before. I want you to find this colt, another name for a donkey. And I want you to tell the person, because they're going to ask you, it's their donkey, why do you need it? They're going to say, oh, the Lord has need for it, right? I mean, can you just imagine the disciples here, right? Like, we just put ourselves, if this happened in 2024, this is a means of transportation. So imagine me coming up to you and going, hey, Brie, I need your car. And you're like, why? The Lord needs it, right? And you're like, no, that's crazy. You're not taking my car, right? Like, the Lord, that's my response. So imagine the disciples going, is this going to work? This is kind of crazy, right? Like, am I really going to ask them this question? And so they go and ask this person the question. And the person's like, oh, yeah, of course. Here, take the donkey. The Lord needs it, right? But they didn't know it was going to happen. And there's something that you and I can learn here from these two disciples. Because Jesus sent them on a mission, so to speak, right? He sent them on a call, on a task. Hey, this needs to be done. And they could have said, Jesus, I'm an introvert. This is kind of crazy. I don't really know. I can't talk to new people. I'm just not ready for this. Like, all of those things, right? But they received the word from Jesus and said, okay, let's see how this is going to work out. And they went. And there's a principle and there's an idea and a label and a mark that God puts on His followers. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, He says this, therefore, and He's talking about Christians, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I love this. He's saying, you're going to be marked. And if you're taking notes here today, the first one is marked as an ambassador. You and I are marked as ambassadors for Christ. And if you know what an ambassador is, it's a representative of a particular country. If you and I were to be ambassadors for the U.S. and went to another country, we would represent what? America. We would represent the U.S. on behalf of the U.S. But you and I have a higher calling. You and I are ambassadors of King Jesus. We are ambassadors of heaven. I mean, we get this shiny name tag, all of those things, right? Like, we have a higher calling. Everywhere that we go as Christians, we are representation of heaven. We are representation of Jesus. We represent Him. We are called as ambassadors. As you leave this and maybe you go find eggs or whatever it's going to be after this, right? Or maybe you're heading to work or into your homes or into your houses, whatever it may be, you understand that you and I are ambassadors of heaven. We have this high calling to represent that. And I don't know about you, but it equally gives me excitement, but also a little bit of weight, right? Like, I get excited about that. Yes, I'm a representative. What a high calling. And then I'm going, ooh, like, I represent God. I represent heaven. Wow, that's a lot. Okay. But what we see here, just like these disciples, what we're called to do as ambassadors of Christ is allow God to work through us. The Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us strength, gives us comfort, shows us what to do. And for me, I'm just trying to do what God tells me to do, just like these two disciples. And I call this, whenever you and I walk in obedience, we get to experience God on another level. We get to experience God and we get to have these, this is crazy, moments, right? Like, these two disciples, they're walking and their only response that they're asked to give is, oh, the Lord needs it, right? And they get to walk up and I'm sure they're walking away looking at each other like, let's hurry up before this guy changes his mind. This is crazy. I can't believe this worked, right? We just asked the guy and God had already prepared the plans that were ahead of these two disciples. He'd already prepared the person's heart. And you and I, when we walk as ambassadors of Christ, God is already preparing those plans. We see this in Ephesians 2:10. God has good works already planned out for your life and for my life. But we have to answer the call. We have to go, okay, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I remember when we first moved here to plant this church, and I was at Lowe's, and I was in the paint section, and I was wearing like some kind of Jesus bracelet. I'm not sure what it was. But I had a paint bucket, and I set it up on the counter. And this lady is standing really really close next to me. And so I guess she was buying paint or something. She had just moved in. And when I set the paint bucket down, she goes, this is the first question she asked me. She goes, where do you go to church? Right? And I'm like, I was kind of taken off guard for a second. I was like, I was like, actually, we just moved here to start a church. And we weren't having Sunday services at the time. So we told her about a launch parties that we were having in the small groups that we had started. And so I began to share her some of that vision and some of that truth. And she looks at me and goes, oh, this is weird. She goes, I've been feeling like God's wanted me to come back to church. And a youth pastor just moved in next door to me. And then I came to buy paint. And you're standing here buying paint next to me, right? And I just walked away. And in that moment, I just got to tell her, I was like, look, God is pursuing you. Like, God, like, you felt the nudge to get back into church, and then God's like, okay, here you go, right? He sent some ambassadors to come to walk alongside of you, and all I was doing was buying paint, right? Like, there was no power in that. I just had the moment, right? But I got to walk away, and guess what? I was like, this is crazy, right? Like, I can't believe that just happened. I got to be a part of a this is crazy moment, and God has those moments for you. And for me, He is saying, when you get the nudge, walk in those steps, walk in that obedience. And the moment that we see here, Jesus is talking about, He's saying, I want you to go get the donkey, right? Go untie that donkey that's never been ridden on. And the donkey is incredibly significant because we see 500 years prior to this, this was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And this is what it says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. So not only is he talking about the donkey, but he's giving us the city, right? 500 years before this, Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. We see this, and as the people are yelling, blessed is he who is coming, the king on high, as they're saying all that, they're quoting Psalm 118, which was written hundreds of years prior to this as well. So we see all of these prophecies that are coming true here in Zechariah 9:9, but the donkey is significant because this is Jesus, right? I mean, he is the Son of God. We believe that as Christians, that he is God, fully man, yet fully God, and he walked this earth, and we believe that. And so all authority, Scripture tells us, has been given to Jesus. He could come in on a war horse and be fully righteous and just in doing so because he is king. But what did he choose? It says he is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey. A donkey is a symbol of peace. And in fact, when a king would ride into a city, if they were going to war, if they were going to dominate, right, to enter into that city, they would find the largest horse because it was their war horse. And he wanted to have this authority. He wanted to look like, hey, this is about to happen. I'm about to have domination. And he would ride in on this war horse that was heads above everybody else. But instead, when there is a time of peace, the king would ride in on a donkey to represent peace, to represent humility. We see this in the Old Testament. The kings, they would ride in on the donkey during this time of peace. And so when Jesus walks in, not only is he allowing the prophecies to come true through him, but he's communicating to you and I, I'm coming for peace. I'm coming and I'm taking this road of humility. And if you want to read who Jesus is and his true humility, you got to read Philippians chapter 2, and it is incredible. And you see this one section in Philippians chapter 2 that it says Jesus empties himself. In fact, he is a man of no reputation. And I'm like, Jesus? Jesus is God. Like, out of everybody, he deserves the reputation. He deserves the glory and the honor and all of that. But yet we read verses like Mark 10:45 that says, hey, I did not come to be served, but to serve others. And he's saying that I am marked with humility and peace. And when Jesus comes here, some people are praising and worshiping because they think he's going to overturn the political power of the day, that he's going to overturn the Roman Empire and set them free physically. When Jesus is going, I'm coming for something much bigger than this. I'm coming as a piece of heaven. All of heaven is centered around me, and now I'm on earth. Heaven has come down to earth in the form of Jesus, God in the flesh, and we see this happen for you and I, and he is saying that I've come to make peace between God and man, and I'm going to make a way by dying on the cross for you and for me, and when those who have their faith in me will then be set free, have peace between God and man. And Jesus is saying, I'm allowing this to happen. I'm creating this peace. And then he's saying that peace is going to come into that person. They're going to have peace with God, and then they're going to experience peace as a fruit of the Spirit. But not only that, they're going to work for peace on this earth. Romans 12:18 says this. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Right? I love that verse, and Scripture is so good because it's given us a window here saying we are called to be a people of peace, peacemakers. We work towards peace and reconciliation. But will it happen all the time? No, right? Because we can't control other people in this world. Some people will choose evil. Some people will choose wrong, and we have to draw a line. But what Romans 12 is saying, if possible, and if it depends on you, work towards peace, right? Like work towards that reconciliation, that peace. A work that should be the goal, not that it's always going to be reached, but he's saying if it depends on you and I, that we are marked by peace. And then he gives us this big word. And some people believe that humility is the virtue that all other virtues of Christianity are built off of. This humility, right? That you and I, we should be marked by peace and humility. I'm going to borrow Jacob again. I can't surprise him. I surprise him first service. I like to surprise him when he's like, I use him for illustrations. But so he's also not just a good worship singer, incredible actor, right? But he's just going to say, so one of my favorite visual representations of humility is, because humility is not thinking less of myself, God's given me an identity. I am set free in Christ. I am a more than a conqueror in Christ. But it means I should think of myself less, right? And I begin to put the other person in front of me. Because one position to take, which Jesus had full authority, right? Because all authority, he's creator of all things. He, out of everyone, could have looked down on you and I and said, this is what you must do. You must serve. You must serve me. And he would have been right in doing so. But Jesus didn't use his power and position, right, to overcast his authority. But in fact, he came to humility. And so what did he do? He walked with people. He came on their level. It says that God first pursued us. He moved into the neighborhood, right? And he began to walk with us eye to eye. But then I would even argue Jesus took it to another level. Because Scripture also says, let's place their needs above our own. And Jesus got down and washed people's feet. I mean, look at this position. I mean, I am completely vulnerable here, right? Like not only am I not lording my authority and position over him, in fact, I'm coming underneath him and serving him. And this makes us uncomfortable, right? Like this is hard because, I mean, think about Peter. All right, good job, Jacob. Good job. Yeah, I told you he was a phenomenal actor. See there? But what that picture that gives us for you and I, it makes us uncomfortable. It makes Jesus, like you see this, imagine Peter. They're in the Last Supper right before Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And it makes Peter so uncomfortable. He's like, you can't do this. Jesus, get away from me. You're like, you are God. You cannot wash my feet. And Jesus goes, this is how it must be. And in fact, if you don't let me do this, you can't accept anything that I have come to give you. Because he's trying to tell him, you're called to do this too. You're called to live in humility and peace as well. And he's going, oh, well, if that's the case, then wash all of me, right? Peter was an all-in kind of guy. He's like, wash my whole body, my whole head, all this. I'm getting a bath today. And so all of these things, but God has called us. He's saying we are marked by humility. Because if you saw the three different levels that we're living in, right? Which one do you think is going to get the most attention? I mean, this one may be the loudest, right? But if you walk to your neighbor and go, hey, how can I serve you? Right? The first conversation we have is, hey, not you're crazy, but like, how can I serve you? It changes the game. They're almost like, ooh, who are you? Like, what? Like, I don't deserve this. It puts the other person in the position of going, I don't deserve this. Why would you do this, right? It puts the other person in the position like Peter going, I don't deserve this, Jesus. Why would you do this? And Peter kept messing up. And guess what? Jesus kept showing up. Not because Peter was faithful or he's the best speaker. No, because God is faithful. Jesus is good. He is love. And he just kept showing up. And Peter finally had enough of going, oh, I can't believe this. Why does God love me this way? And because of that love, God, I give you everything, right? And that's the response that we see that Peter began to happen because Jesus led with this humility. And he was willing, so much so, it says he was humble all the way to the point of the cross. Not did he just wash feet, but he died on the cross for you and for me to have peace with God. And to experience him on a whole nother level. And so he's saying, as Christians, I want you to be marked by this too. I want you to be marked with this humbleness, this peace. And so that when people interact with you, we don't feel like we have. Because I'm already full of Christ. The Holy Spirit is what fills me. I'm still human, so I still do like the affirmation. But I'm just saying, like, I need to get to the place where I'm holding so close to Jesus that I don't need the affirmation of the world because God's already told me who I am. So therefore, I can get on my knees and I can serve out of a position of I know who I am. I know what my identity is. And Jesus has already saved me. He determines who I am, not you. And so therefore, I can serve you out of the overflow of who I am. And God makes a way for you and I to do that. And sometimes we think humility is weak. And I would say it's the opposite. Because my own like sinful desire wants to do this, right? Like that's when my power is shown, right? But it takes somebody who is truly fulfilled, like Jesus, who is God and deserves all the worship in the world, yet to walk humbly with people, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll walk with you in this journey as we see this. And so as we get to the end of Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus make this bold statement. And it's so good. It's such a phenomenal statement for you and I. And he says this, I'm going to read the last few verses in 36. It says, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. And the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. So they're like, they're praising. They're yelling at the top of their lungs. They're all of this. Their hands, like all of this is going. They're celebrating, right? Loud voice for all the mighty works that they have seen Jesus do. All the miracles, all through the book of Luke that we saw before. They're seeing all of those stack up. And then now they're seeing Jesus come in and fulfill this prophecy. They're going, yes, Jesus, you are King. Yes, you are the Messiah. And then it says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. What a statement, right? He's saying, I am creator. I created all of these things, right? And if these people, my disciples, don't cry out, the stones will cry out. I brought this. This is from my yard right here. See, it's still dirty right here. So as we look at this stone. I'm going to think about this now when I see the stones outside of my house and my fake flowers. Don't judge my fake flowers now. But as we look at the stones, I mean, this is just a stone, right? Like, there's nothing special about this stone. But Jesus uses illustrations all the time. He's going, you want me to stop them from praising? And you think that's going to stop the praise? He said, you see that rock right there? I created that thing right there. You see the mountain up there? I created that. The trees, I created that. And if they stop, that's going to start worshiping me. That's going to start praising me because I am who I am, right? And he's saying all of these different things. And for you and I don't know about you, but I don't want the rock to have to cry out. Not on my watch, right? Like, no. I want to be marked by praise. And I want my generation and the generations to come to say, trees, just hang out. Mountain, just hang out. Rocks, you just stay over there, right? Because we're going to praise. We're going to praise God. And as Christians, we are called to be marked by praise. The last one is to be marked by praise. That's what God has called us to do. And the reason we can praise anywhere is because God is good. All the time, right? Like, the reason we can praise, because he's already done. If God didn't do one more thing on this planet in this time, he would still be good. Because I am still set free in Christ. If he didn't answer one more prayer in my life, that would be enough. I get to live forever in heaven with God. He didn't even owe me that, right? While I was still an enemy of God, Christ died for me. And so my response is praise. Praise is bestowing a blessing or lifting up the person in front of us. And here's what I think praise also does for you and I. Praise gives us perspective, right? Because if you're like me, something happens in your life and it's like that problem goes right here. And all I can see is the issue, the problem, the mountain, the thing that I got to is right here. And when I praise, it takes my eyes off of that and it puts it on God and going, okay, God, you are bigger, you are faithful, you are holy, you are good. And when I praise him, my eyes go from there to there. And that's why we see people like the disciples who are in prison and they start praising God. And what happened? Heaven begins to move and that they break open the chains, but they didn't know that the door was going to be opened. They were praising anyway, right? They were going to pray. They were saying, we're going to be marked by praise. No matter what is in front of us, in the valley or up on the hill, I'm going to praise God. And I think you and I, we can be marked by praise. When we leave this place, you're an ambassador in Christ. The way that we're an ambassador is through humility and peace, right? And while I'm an ambassador, I'm praising everywhere that I go, in my home, at school, at work, wherever I am going, I am marked by praise, because no matter what is in front of me, that praise is going to change my perspective. It's going to align my heart, align my mind on who God is. And he is faithful and He is good, and He is walking. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We just got done studying Romans chapter 8 as a church. Whew, that verse, that whole chapter, right, just reminds us nothing can separate us from the love of God. And all of these things that we experience, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I want to just bring this full circle, and then I'm going to close, and we're going to sing together as a church. In Revelation 7, 9, we see this picture of what heaven is going to look like. And this is what it says: after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. They were shouting with great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne, from the Lamb." Amen, right? In heaven, we see these people from every tongue, every tribe, every language. And just like the people who are praising God as King in palm branches, they're in heaven. They got the palm branches again because they're going, Jesus is King. He is holy. He's not just going to be King now. He wasn't just King then. He's King forever. And we get to experience that in heaven over and over again. And so we join heaven every time we praise, because they're already praising, right? They're already worshiping. They're already praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the center and the author and perfecter. The Bible tells us there's not even sun. Jesus, God, He just radiates His glory. And we're able to see in heaven because of who Jesus is. I mean, He is holy, and we celebrate all of who God is. And we're marked by praise. And so I'm going to close and pray for us, and the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to sing this song, and this song is called Praise You Anywhere. Man, I believe that's what we're called to do. We can praise God anywhere, in every situation, in every moment, because praise changes our perspective. And so you and I, we get to lean into that opportunity. And I know that some of us may have walked into this place and we're carrying so much, and the weight of the world is on our shoulders, and I'm telling you, you can't carry it alone. So my hope, my prayer, is that you'll lay it at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to help you with that. Allow Him to carry you. Allow Him to give you the next step, to give you wisdom, to give you grace, to give you strength, to give you comfort. He promises all of these things when we come to Him. And when we praise, we're reminded of that. When we praise, we're lifting Him up. And I'm telling you, there's something that happens inside of our hearts and inside of our minds. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for today. Thank You so much for Your word, Your truth, and Your power. God, we just surrender to You. God, I know that there are some of us who have a lot going on. God, and I pray that You would just allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up with Your comfort, with Your grace, with Your peace, God. I pray that if somebody in this room, maybe they're trying to run from You, but You keep chasing them down, God, I pray that they would surrender to You today. They would give their lives to You. They would say, you know what, I'm going to about face and turn towards You, God. I pray that there's anybody in this room that just feels like life is too much right now. God, I pray that they would take that and say, Jesus, take all of it. I'm giving all of the expectation, all of the hope, all of the doubt, all of the fear. God, I pray that You would take that off their shoulders. I pray that You would bind the enemy in their lives. I pray that You give them wisdom and direction. God, I pray that You help us to remember who You are. Thank You for setting us free. Jesus, we believe that You are King. You are holy. You are love. You are righteous. And God, we come to You today to praise You for who You are and nothing else. Fill us, God, with our hearts. Help us to be ambassadors for You. Help us to live with peace and humility on our hearts. God, help us to live so that we can praise You anywhere. And we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and praise together.